I encourage you to turn to Daniel and follow along. And if you have your outlines, I really encourage you also to just take notes and think through these things beyond today. Webster's Dictionary defines sovereignty as supreme ruler. And in regards to God, is the independent supreme ruler of all things. I would add, he's also the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. The theme throughout this passage, and really through the book of Daniel specifically, is the sovereignty of God is eternal, cannot be defeated, and is guided by love according to God's purposes and for his glory. Let me give you just a little background to our passage here so you understand it in its context. There's this king, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the king of Babylon. In about the year 605, he conquered Jerusalem, and he took Israel captive. And they were in captivity for almost 70 years. At this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar is pretty much the sovereign ruler over most of the world. Let me just read something to start the book, which is really interesting to me. It says, in the third year, verse 1, of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Isn't that interesting? That God allowed that sovereignly for this king to be defeated, but also for God's people to be in captivity. This king has two dreams. And the first dream is so disturbing to this king that he can't sleep. And he decides he needs an interpretation. Now, this king's dream included this great statue, and things happen to the statue, and the king has no idea what it means. So he goes out and he gets all of his magicians and sorcerers and wise men. And he says, here's what I want from you. I want you an interpretation of this dream, but I also want the dream. And they come back to the king and they say, we can't do that. Now tell us what the dream is. We'll give you an interpretation. He says, no, here's how it's going to work. If you don't give me the dream and the interpretation, you're all going to be executed. So Daniel, who is one of the wise men in the kingdom, goes and seeks the Lord and prays. And God gives him the dream and its interpretation. And he goes to see this king. Now what I love about Daniel is, do you know the first thing he tells the king? He says, let me just make it clear. It's not me who has this dream. God gave me your dream, and God gave me the interpretation. He immediately honors the Lord when he goes to the king. And then he gives him the interpretation. He tells the king, basically, you, king, and your kingdom is going to be one of the greatest kingdoms in the history of the world. Well, just stop it for a brief moment. Again, when you think of the sovereignty of God, sometimes it's kind of disturbing because we want God to kind of fit into our thinking, and he doesn't. In fact, I would suggest, if anything I've learned over my life, is that God is pretty mysterious. But he's going to be one of the greatest kings of all time while God's people are in captivity for 70 years. That's interesting, isn't it? Now you can imagine, this king gets this dream and the interpretation, and he's completely prideful. Like, oh my gosh, you know, what a great thing to be able to be said, to know. So then he has a second dream. And in this second dream, there's this angel, and it's been told to chop down this large tree. And again, the king wants an interpretation. It tells us in the scriptures here, interesting enough, but Daniel fearfully gives him the interpretation. And he tells the king this. He says, king, unless you understand that everything in your life that is good, everything that's happened is because God is sovereign. The God of heaven is sovereign. Unless you humble yourself, you're going to be like an animal for 7 years. And that's really kind of where we pick up the immediate context. If you have your Bibles in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, it says this, and all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, 12 months later, he's walking on his roof on the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflects and says, isn't this not Babylon the great, which I, you can tell this guy didn't get it, I myself have built a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, I just love that. He hasn't even got it out. He didn't understand. While the word is still in the king's mouth, the voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on whomever he wishes. And immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So this is when he's learning about God's sovereignty in his life. And our passage is after he's gone through these 7 years, after he's just been completely humbled and probably in a way you could ever imagine. And he learns about who God is and his sovereignty. And the text really reveals 3 characteristics of the sovereignty of God. First characteristic is God's sovereign rule is eternal. God's sovereign rule is eternal. Read verse 34. It says, but at the end of this period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His rulership is not only eternal in duration, but it's continuous in authority. It says, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It's important to note that God's purposes are always consistent with his eternal rule. You know, I think we all have those questions. You know, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, first of all, the end is already determined. It will be dealt with eternally. You say, what about all the hurt and all the abuse and all the hunger? Well, God's eternal dominion and rule and purposes will deal with all these problems. I think it's really interesting if you get into this text a little bit that heaven is mentioned 3 times in it. Verse 34 says, I raise my eyes towards heaven. Verse 35b, but he does according to his will and the host of heaven. Verse 37a, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. See, to understand the sovereignty of God, we just can't live just in this life. We got to be thinking of the next life, our heavenly. You know, if we don't get it, then this stuff here will drive us crazy. Because life doesn't work. At least the way we think it should. Think about the Apostle Paul. Here you have this man, he gives his life to Christ, and all he does is stands up for Jesus. I mean, he's doing miracles. This guy's doing amazing things. The gospel's being preached to the world. And most of the time, he's in prison. But think about this also. In the midst of this, he knows, not just the suffering, his execution is imminent. He's going to be executed. And the last letter he writes is 2 Timothy. And it's interesting, in that short letter of 2 Timothy, he states and gives the term Lord 15 times. And you know what the word Lord means in this context? The sovereign one who possesses absolute authority. You say, well, how can that be? You would think that if God was going to save anybody or keep anybody alive, it'd be him, wouldn't it? See, Paul understood that it wasn't about this life. He trusted that God was sovereign over forever. And that's what mattered the most. And so he lived differently because of that. In fact, he knew his faithfulness would pay off in the end. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's in the midst of this thing, and you know, he's going, you know what? I know it matters. I know it matters. Even though these are my last days, I know it matters if I'm faithful. In fact, he also knew this, that God, the sovereign one, would be with him when he'd go to heaven. That's a good thing to be reminded, isn't it? In fact, if you look down a few verses in 2 Timothy, it says this in verses 16 through 18. At my first defense, no one supported me. I always thought that was interesting, but all deserted me. You know, at the end of his life, this faithful man, most of the friends, most of the people who should have been there, all left him. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every deed, every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul understood that even in those times when things seem so terrible, even when friends and people desert us, and if you've ever experienced that at some deep level, it's tricky to know how to deal with it. The Lord never does. He's always with us, even to the last moments of our life. And see, that's what he held on to, because he knew that was true. See, God's sovereign rule is eternal. Which leads to a second characteristic of God's sovereignty. God's sovereign rule will not be defeated. Verse 35 says this, and all the inhabitants of the earth are as counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among its inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? Now, this verse isn't speaking, and it doesn't devalue people. It just basically is saying this. In comparison to God's power, we are just insignificant. We have nothing to combat God. See, the host of heaven, God's angelic army, waits for his command. They just wait to do his will. And you know, he just needs one angel to do great destruction. When it's time, he just needs one. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 36 that's a great example of that. Let me give you a little context of that. It's the king of Assyria. He was the Hitler of his day. And this guy just went from country to country destroying everything in sight. And he gets to the border of Israel. And he sends one of his key leaders to mock King Hezekiah and the people of Israel. But he makes one big mistake. He mocks the God of Israel. It says this in Isaiah chapter 36. This is his spokesman speaking for him. He says, beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, the Lord will save us. Has any of the gods of the nation saved his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, Aparad? Where are the gods of Sephron? And when have they saved Samaria from my hand? Who among the gods of these lands have saved their land from my hand, that the Lord would save Jerusalem from my hand? I thought, oh my gosh, was that a mistake? So Hezekiah, let me tell you, he's pretty terrified at this point. And he finds the prophet Isaiah. And he really humbles himself before the Lord and says, Lord, what are you going to do? And God responds to his prayers. And the Lord gets involved. It says this in Isaiah chapter 37. Verses 33 through 38. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. He will not come to this city nor shoot an arrow there. And he will not come before it with a shield nor heap it with an assault ramp against it. By the way he came is by the way he will return. And he will not come to this city, declares the Lord, for I will protect this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the rest got up early in the morning, behold, all of the 185,000 were dead. Absolutely amazing. One angel. Why? Because, you know, when God wants something to get done, it gets done. And nobody can defeat God's purposes. At times it sure can feel that way, but it'll never happen. In fact, I would say this, that we might ask, why is all this happening in our world today? I mean, really, there's just sometimes I think there's more evil than ever, isn't there? Just stuff you just can't believe. Well, let me suggest this. The truth is, God didn't create evil. It's us. We're the problem. It's our sin. It's our selfishness. It's our desires to do our own thing that's created the evil in this world. And we are fortunate. We are so fortunate that God is patient with all of us. Because it didn't say in the Bible, some have sinned. It said what? All have sinned. We fit into that category. And only by the grace and mercy of God and His patience that we're here today worshiping Him. Not because we deserve to. Because He's gracious and kind. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is this promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep and all things continue to be, just as they were from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water, by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by the word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promises, some cut slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with the intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered. See, the beauty of it is His desire is for people to repent. He's patient. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to come to know Him. His rulership will not be defeated. We can count on that. There will be a day of judgment. He will deal with these things. Fortunately, His eternal sovereign rulership is governed by love. Really, according to God's purposes and for His glory. That's point three in my outline. Now, it almost seems cruel when you think about what took place for Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, 7 years like an animal. I think it's an act of love. Let me explain to you why I believe that. Well, if you went back in chapter 2 of Daniel, remember right after Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream, listen to the response of the king. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid humble respect to Daniel, and gave orders to present him an offering of incense. And the king responded to Daniel and said, your God, you notice he's speaking in the third person, your God truly is the God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, since you have been able to reveal this secret. He speaks about Daniel's God. Then we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they go into the fiery place and the Lord steps in and saves them. Well, listen to his response to that. Daniel chapter 3, verses 28-29, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and surrendered their bodies rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or population, any language that speaks any offense against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses made a rubbish heap, because there is no other God who is able to save in this way. And again, he speaks in the third person. Now go back to our text here. after the 7 years of being humbled, everything changes. Verse 34, it says this, "Now I blessed and praised him who lives forever." Notice that Nebuchadnezzar suddenly is giving glory to God. Verse 37, "I praise, exalt and honor the King of heaven, the sovereign one." Nebuchadnezzar submits to God's purposes and will. See, I believe this, that through God's sovereignty, he became a believer. Through God's love and kindness, he became a believer. Isn't that interesting? The scriptures tell us that it's God's forbearance and kindness that leads people to repentance. It's him being kind at times when we deserve the opposite. And that's what's going on with this king. See, I think the big mistake we can all make is to believe God's sovereignty is for our happiness. Or to fulfill our expectations of him. We pray and we just go, "God, fix it. Do what you got to do. What are you supposed to do?" But the truth reveals he does as he pleases for his glory. It's always bigger than us. It's for his glory. The people of Israel are questioning God's sovereignty and his concern for them. And listen to how the Lord responds in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, "To whom then will you compare me? That I would be his equal, says the Holy One. Raise your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who brings out their multitude by number, who calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing." He says, "Why do you say Jacob, or you assert Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable." See, he has perfect wisdom. He makes no mistakes. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 11. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Who has first given to him that he would be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." See, God's sovereign rule is eternal. It cannot be defeated. And it's governed by love for God's purposes and for God's glory. We just got to grasp that. We really do. So what can we learn today to apply these great truths to our lives? Well, first of all, it's one thing to understand this sovereignty. It's a whole nother to submit to it. It's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? To really trust him in it. Let me just suggest a few thoughts of application. First of all, we must develop an eternal perspective of God's sovereignty through his word. We just got to be thinking differently. Call it the Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just highlight a few of what has been said about these great saints. It begins by saying this, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is God. And he proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him." I mean, you got to first believe who he is. You got to trust that he is. And this is how he reveals himself, through his truth. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out of a place which he was received for an inheritance. And he left, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." He looked forward. He believed that there was more. And it goes on to say this about those who died by faith in verse 13 and following in chapter Hebrews 11. It says, "And these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country which they left, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I mean, you know, maybe one way to think about that is as you read the Gospels, for example, ask God to just give you fresh eyes. No, don't go into them knowing it. Just so, God, what do you want to teach me today? There's a new truth for every day. God's speaking. Are we listening? And maybe if you look at the Old Testament saints, like Moses, who's become one of my favorites, I would suggest, and this is my own personal view, but I think apart from Jesus, he was the greatest that ever lived the earth. That was an amazing man. But look at, how did he handle life? What did he do when difficult times came? Or David. Or Daniel. Just what did they think? How did they respond? Ask God to help you to see that you would start to really develop an eternal perspective on life. A second thought, we must believe and trust that God has sovereign acts of grace for each of us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's always been one of the most amazing verses. You know, after he tells us we're saved by grace and there's nothing we can do, you know, it's even the faith we have has been a gift of God. You know, the very next thing he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before and so that we'd walk in him. He has prepared good works for all of us. So as we walk by faith, we have opportunities. We have opportunities to be used by God, good works of God. That amazing to you? Profound plans for each of us. No conversation is insignificant when it's done with God's help. We have an opportunity to trust God every day to make a difference. There's works, there's kind deeds, there's things that God has planned for us. And as we're listening and we're acting, we just are able to be part of it. How amazing is that? That's sovereignty. That's amazement to me. Especially when I get up and I just have a crappy attitude. You know what I mean? And then God still wants to use me. Because that's who God is. Let me encourage you to do something. This is something I've done for a long time. When you get up, ask God the Holy Spirit for help. He's the helper. Ask him. Ask him for help to see the hearts of people, to be part of what God has for that day. You know, there's just times I'm praying that prayer and he just puts people on my heart or my mind. I just start writing their names down. I don't even know what that means at that point. Maybe it's just sending a text, a word of encouragement. Maybe it's making a call. Maybe it's just thinking about him and going, you know what? Maybe I need to send a gift to somebody. Whatever it is, I just get excited. He's got a plan sovereignly to use you and me. You know, isn't that beautiful? Finally, trust that the sovereign Lord, that his sovereignty is guided by love for his purposes and glory. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 has always been a really interesting verse because most of us know it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, we miss in that verse. It's so, you know, God causes it all to work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's a really key phrase right there. See, for a lot of people, they think, well, I can just do whatever I want. I can struggle. I can sin. And then, you know, God's just going to work it all out. That's a misunderstanding of the verse. No, there's consequences of those sins. And you'll live in them if you live that way. But when we're called according to his purpose, he's going to ask us often to do some things we're really uncomfortable with. You know why? Because when we're really uncomfortable, we learn to trust more. Don't we? Life is easy. It's easy to forget who we put our faith in. When I was preparing for my 60th birthday party, we were writing a list of people. We decided we were going to celebrate being old. It was a great night. But, you know, it was really crazy. The Lord just put it on my heart. And I remember knowing it was from the Lord to invite a bunch of people over the years that had really hurt me badly. They're not typically the people we put on the list, are they? And I just started writing them in, and I just knew I was supposed to invite them. You know, crazy thing, most of them showed up. And then I had no idea, but I just knew God was saying it. And you know what the craziest thing about that? I had so much grace in it. Unexplainable grace. I had so much peace. There was some reconciliation. See, God's plans aren't typically the way we think they are. But they're always good. They're always better. Because His purposes are for Him. They're for His glory. At the end of that, I go, oh my gosh, I would have never planned that one. But then you got to trust and you see Him do what only He can do. See, He works things out in love according to His purposes for His glory. See, but you might ask, well, how far does this love go? As we close, I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles 33. This is one of those stories in the Bible that you just go, what? How could that be? And yet it's a picture of this sovereign, loving God. 2 Chronicles 33. Follow with me. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations and the nations whom the Lord had dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he also erected altars for the Baals and made ashram and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft and used divination, practiced sorcery and dealt with mediums and spirits. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And think about this time in the story, you say, why hasn't God taken this guy already? I mean, can it get any worse than this? It does. And he put carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David, to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe all that I have commanded them according to all the laws and statutes and ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the sons of Israel. He's not even comparing them to other kings anymore. He said, this is worse than all the other kings, the pagan kings. And then the Lord still tries to speak to this king. It says in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. That's at that point, you're sovereign. Take care of this problem. We're very fortunate he doesn't take care of the problem. Listen to how the Lord responds. I just think this is one of the most amazing stories. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the armies of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. And when he was in his distress, he entreated the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He got right with God. We are so fortunate God is patient. I am so thankful that I can read a story like this, because you know what reminds me is how merciful and patient he is with me every day. You know, I get it. I know the struggle. I know the decisions. I know where my heart can go. That God continues to want to use me, continues to extend the mercy and grace. That's amazing to me. See, God's sovereign rule is eternal, cannot be defeated. And it's governed by love for His purposes and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. My worship team, if you guys want to come up. Father God, we are just so grateful that you are patient and kind, that your sovereignty has got such great purposes for people, undeserving people, to come to know Jesus. Lord, we just pray you'd help us to understand this better and to live more trusting you in the midst of our circumstances, that you have not changed and you never will. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, that you have opportunities, good works prepared for each of us in this day and the days ahead, God. Let us never take that for granted. It amazes me that you would be a God that sovereignly prepares opportunities. Help us to see those more. Holy Spirit, help us to be the people that we've been called to be. Amen.